This afternoon, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles back to Luke chapter 19, we want to look at the next four verses beyond the ones I preached to you this morning. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. We want to think about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem this afternoon and what it was that he was weeping over. And so let's bow together for prayer. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here this afternoon and think about your sufferings and the agony of your woe, which was coming upon you in those times of when you were thinking about Jerusalem and what would happen in the destruction of Jerusalem. You are perfect in all of your ways. Your thoughts are perfect, and your tears were shed for those who you knew were going to be destroyed. And we want to understand these truths better, dear Lord. We want to understand how we can be more like you in your perfections of sorrow as well as all of your joy. We thank you, O Lord, for your perfect life and for your mighty grace. And we do pray that you will come and make yourself known to us in a special way through this time together this afternoon. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. It says, "Now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" The importance and significance of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem cannot be underestimated. He was weeping over the sinners who would perish in the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's something for all of Christ's followers to carefully consider. The multitude, which just a few moments before had been rejoicing over Jesus as their king and praising him for the mighty works which he had done, they were still following him. And they were accompanying him into Jerusalem. And they no doubt saw him as he drew near and dismounted off the colt that he was riding. They were there when he took a long and steady look at the city, which had been loved and cared for by God. And then he began to weep. This afternoon, I would like to make three observations on the weeping of Jesus. First of all, Jesus wept over the former glory of the temple and the nation. And second, he wept over his enemies rather than just his friends. And third, we need to see that Jesus also wept over what these people were willfully ignorant of. It's my prayer that all Christians would learn to weep over the same kinds of things that our Lord wept over. First of all, Jesus wept over the former glory of the temple and the nation. Our Lord Jesus, as he gazed at the city, was looking at the temple which had been rebuilt after the destruction of the first and more glorious temple by Nebuchadnezzar. Solomon had built that temple, and it was a very glorious building in every way. God had promised that his glory would dwell there and that David would not lack a man to sit upon the throne in Israel as long as they were faithful to worship and serve him alone. But if they worshiped the other gods of the nations around them, then they would come under his judgment, which they did. But God's people, the Jews, had been unfaithful to him at many points in Old Testament history, and the greatness of the sins of many of the kings of Israel and the people who followed them into idolatry had brought down the wrath of God upon them. So great was God's anger against them that he sent Nebuchadnezzar and his armies to fight against them and to destroy their temple, and the people were taken captive. And after 70 years in captivity, God then brought them back again. The temple that Jesus was looking at that day was the second one, the one of which it was said in Haggai 2:6, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. And in this place I will give peace." And no doubt, since he was God and eternal in his being, the Lord Jesus could clearly remember the time when that second temple was being constructed. In Ezra 3, verse 10, it says, "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But it says many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the weeping from the noise of the shouting. For the people shouted with a loud shout, but the sound was heard afar off." But that's not where the gaze of our great Savior stopped. His penetrating eye was able to look forward to see the end of this great city. The end of it, as it concerned a good many of the old covenant people of God, who were only God's people outwardly. There were many who were participants in the system of worship, but they were not believers in the one who is now in the process of fulfilling all the types and the prophecies. They had seen many years of worship there. There had been times of glad worship and sad worship. There had been times of revival and declension as regards the upholding of the Lord's true worship there in the temple. But our Savior saw infallibly, and he saw undeniably, that there was a day coming when it would be leveled to the ground. And because of this, he wept, our text says. The word in the original is much, much stronger and graphic than even the word "wept" is. It means that he burst out into strong cries and tears. He sobbed aloud. He knew what would happen to it. Its end would be full of awful judgment. And he knew that judgment was an unavoidable thing. But he still felt it very deeply. He was not weeping for what the unbelieving inhabitants and their rulers would do to him in just a few days. He was weeping for those who would lose everything, life, estate, body, and even their souls in hell. This is what Jesus saw, and he wept for it. You and I should learn something from this afternoon. It is this: even as Christ wept for those who would perish in the destruction of Jerusalem, people who would ultimately not be saved from their sins, and therefore they would die eternally Even so, all of God's people ought to mourn and weep over those around them who will perish unless they have Christ as their Savior. Secondly, Jesus wept over his enemies rather than just his friends. If you had known, he says, even you. Now the you that he's referring to were all those people who were still down in the city of Jerusalem. They were not those who had come out to welcome him. They were not his friends or disciples. It was also all those people in the crowd and all those who stayed home that day doing other things that Jesus was weeping for. Now, I do not know about you, but these are not the kind of people that I generally weep for. I do not generally weep for those people who stay home of a Sunday morning and choose not to go to church. I do not tend to weep for those who I know could very easily get up and come to church on a Sunday to a service of worship. I tend to be actually angry in my spirit towards such people, thinking about the dishonor that they are doing to God in not obeying His commandment to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I think that I myself am probably a little bit more like Nehemiah in this regard, in Nehemiah 13:17, and I want you to turn with me over there to Nehemiah chapter 13. It says here, I want to show you what Nehemiah was like. It says in Nehemiah 13 and verse 15, if I've got the right verse here. In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs and all kind of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." You see, I think that there's a place for righteous indignation and confrontation. And when you think about it, when you think about the Lord of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ being slighted, being shunned, being ignored on this particular Sunday, He who had done such mighty miracles, He who had shown such great compassion, who had taught them and shown them the way that they could have eternal life, you can see why He would be justified in simply laying condemnations on them for their becoming His enemies by their disobedience and their lack of faith and love. But it says that Jesus wept when He saw the city. But getting back to Nehemiah, you and I need to see what else characterized Nehemiah before he ever did any of this kind of contending that I just read to you about. I want you to turn with me over to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. Nehemiah was in captivity. He was in the palace as a cupbearer. And it says here, the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with the men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, these are amazing words, are they not? Nehemiah was a man who, like our Lord Jesus Christ, he knew how to weep, and he knew when to weep. He wept over the city of Jerusalem and its desolate and ruined condition. And Jesus was able to see what these people were bringing upon themselves. It was the destruction of their entire world, their entire society, and the loss of their very souls. Now let me ask you if you ever have looked at people in this holy way. Have you ever looked out at the masses of people who are perishing and wept? Or have you ever thought about people that you know who are perishing and wept? Or have you only looked to judge? Sometimes we look to judge, but we don't look to weep. But the Lord Jesus knew when to weep and when to judge. But third, we need to see that Jesus also wept over what they were willingly ignorant of. I can't think of anything more damning to a person or people than willful ignorance. It's when you know that there are people around you who can tell you the way to eternal life, and yet you don't want to know about it. You know that there's people out there that know the gospel, but you aren't interested. You consider it a bothersome thing when someone comes lovingly to you, as the Lord Jesus did to these people with the gospel. Your house is on fire, but you would rather sleep. That is willful ignorance. You're bleeding badly, and yet you would rather not think about it or let others minister to your need. Truly, this is one of the worst aspects of man's total depravity. But people in this condition, they care little to think about it. And Jesus shows us here that this is something which is very much worth weeping over. There are four things which Jesus says here that these unbelieving people in Jerusalem were willfully ignorant of. They were unaware of their day. They were unaware of the things which made for their peace. They were unaware of God's judicially hiding these things from them. And they were unaware of the time of their visitation. Now, I'm not going to attempt to develop all these things individually, but rather I would like to take them as all linked together. Jesus first speaks about their day. If you had known even you, especially in this your day. We need to see that Jesus was weeping about the time which had been given to them there in Jerusalem to rightly consider the meaning of their lives, to repent of their sins, their foolishness, their wicked ways, their unbelief, their wanting to make up their own religion or a way to live their life unto themselves, and they're doing nothing to try to figure it out. Jesus is crying implies that they did not use this time wisely, and that they would pay eternally for not using their time wisely. Our Lord knew that this was something worthy of crying over because Jerusalem's time was coming to an end. It was true for them then in that generation, and it is true for us here today in our generation. Your life is given to you, as a day in the sight of God and Christ. To him, 1,000 years are as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. But God gives each person their day and their time under the sun to improve that time by seeking to know him. How many people think that this is unimportant? They say to themselves, I will spend my days as I please. One day is just like another. My goals in this life are my own. My pleasure is to do my own will. This, my friends, is worth weeping over. It's worth weeping over by parents who know that their children are living for this world rather than for Christ. It's worth weeping over by all Christians who have woken up to the fact that life is passing by and so little has been done for Christ and His kingdom. Only one life. How soon 'tis past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Ecclesiastes 12:6 says, Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. And Psalm 90, verse 12, says, So teach us to number our days, that we may present unto you a heart of wisdom. Let us weep over ourselves if we have misspent our time and wasted it away. Let us weep over others if they are willfully ignorant of the time that is going by. It is a terrible thing in any person when they do not see the connection between their sinfulness and their having peace. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. The things that make for your peace are found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has made peace between God and man through His blood being shed at the cross. And when a person believes in Jesus, they are justified by His blood. And having been justified by His blood, then they have peace with God through their Lord Jesus Christ. God looks at the shed blood of Jesus, and He cannot be at enmity with the sinner who is trusting in Him. He can no longer be angry in an eternal way with anyone trusting in Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it there at the cross. In this passage that we're studying, we find that the people were rejoicing and praising God for Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, whereas he was weeping. He was weeping because there were so many who were unaware of the things which made for their peace. Many of the people in Jerusalem thought that Jesus was a troublemaker. At his mock trial, a few days after Jesus' weeping here, we find it said in Luke 23, verse 1, that the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. You see, there was a whole multitude of people like this. The many who were against Jesus did not know the things which made for their peace. If they did not repent of that sinful attitude of accusing Jesus when he was really innocent, they would perish. I believe that some of them did repent later, after his death. But you and I need to see today that it was only because Jesus wept and went on to pay the price by his death to ransom them from their sin. This allowed them to later find peace. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They thought that they knew what they were doing, but they did not. We need to weep for those who are willfully ignorant and tell them of the good news that Jesus wept for sinners. And we then can weep for them. And then thirdly, we need to see that Jesus was weeping because they were unaware of God's judicially hiding things, hiding these things from them. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things which make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Unfortunately, for many of the people in Jerusalem that day, their day was past, and their time was gone. And they had seen and heard many good things from the Lord Jesus, and yet they still blasphemously slandered him. And eventually, they were in full agreement with putting him to death. Some of them had even committed the sin unto death, the sin against the Holy Spirit. They would never find forgiveness. Others, as I've said, had gone that far, and some would be saved later by the grace that was given to them. But for Jerusalem, it was too late to save the city from the judgment which would come upon them in 70 AD. The things which made for their peace were now hidden from their eyes. It was a judicial hardening and hiding which came to them from God because of their stubborn refusal to believe in Jesus. Jesus wept for Jerusalem and all of its unrepentant inhabitants. And you and I should continue to pray and learn to weep for those who are now not repenting of their sins and trusting in Jesus. They didn't know at that day the time of their visitation. And you see, that's the reason why Jesus wept for their willful ignorance. He had visited them. He had demonstrated his glorious power by his doing the miracles of healing, and they would not be healed. He taught them the way to eternal life, but they did not want to come to him to find eternal life. Many in our day do not know the time of their visitation either. When so many Sundays go by and no one comes to church, when so many times we weep in secret for our relatives and our friends, sometimes even openly, and they still do not believe. Jeremiah 13:16 says, "Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains. And while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear, my soul will weep for you in secret, for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." This was what the Lord Jesus was doing that day. He was weeping like Jeremiah because the Lord's flock had been taken captive. But here, he did not weep secretly, but openly. And then he went to Gethsemane, where he would weep, as it were, tears of blood, so that all of God's elect would be saved. Thank God for the weeping of Jesus. Thank God for his dying love. And thank God for his resurrection from the dead. Because of it, we can weep also for those whom we love, even for our enemies, and pray that they will come to Christ. It's because we believe in Jesus. That's the reason that we can expect to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But if we do not see our loved ones come to Christ in our lifetime, we will leave it with him, knowing that he can save if he wills to do so. And he is still righteous, true, and good if he does not. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Father, for all of the ways that you show us the meaning of Jesus' death. And we pray, thanking you, Lord Jesus, for your tears weeping over Jerusalem that show us how we ought to weep over the perishing and the lost. We know not who the elect are. We know not your purposes and plans in so many ways. But we do know that you are compassionate and that you are righteous. So help us to be more like you. Help us to be those who know when to weep and when to joy and rejoice. We know that it's all because of you and because of the greatness of your grace that we can do either, to the glory of you, our God. We pray now that you will dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 193 together. O Jesus, we adore thee. Hymn number 193. And let's stand together. Jesus, we adore thee, upon the cross our King. We bow our hearts before thee, thy gracious name we sing. That name hath brought salvation, that name in life our stay. And consolation when life shall fade away. Yet doth the world disdain thee, still passing by the cross. Lord, may our hearts retain thee, all else we count but loss. Lord, our sins arraign thee and nail thee to the tree. Our pride, our Lord, disdain thee, yet deign our hope to be. O glorious King, we bless thee, no longer pass thee by. O Jesus, we confess thee, the Son enthroned on high. Lord, grant to us remission, life through thy death restore. Yea, grant us the fruition of life forevermore. Amen. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen and amen. May the Lord dismiss you. We are dismissed with the Lord's blessing upon you. Amen.